Hey, oh, come, let us adore him. You know what we got? You know what we got sometimes besides my bad singing in this church? We've got an adoration problem, huh? It's something that we've struggled with since the beginning of time because we were made to adore. We were made to adore him. Another way of saying that is we were made to worship. I don't care who you are or where you're from this morning, how you got here, who your parents are, where you grew up. From time to time, I can tell you this, you absolutely 100% as a fallen human being, you've got a worship problem because you're made to worship and you will worship. It doesn't matter, once again, who you are. You will worship and adore something, but the truth of the matter is that sometimes our hearts get off track and we worship and we adore the things of this world and the kingdoms of this world instead of adoring and worshiping the true King, the one King that we'll see today in Matthew chapter 2. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for King Jesus and how he is presented to us this morning as this child. This God-man who deserves our worship, this King of the universe. And so, God, I pray that today as a church family that you would draw our hearts back to adoration, that you would draw our hearts, Lord, into worship of you, that we could see you for who you truly are and, God, for what you have done for us. And, Lord, I pray that our natural response to that would be worship, that we would fall on our faces, worship you and celebrate you, that we would rejoice exceedingly great joy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Matthew chapter 2. Merry Christmas. We are doing this sermon series that is the coming of the King. And we are in the book of Matthew. You may not know this. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and tell you this, that our intention here is that as we come out of the Christmas season, that we're going to continue on through the book of Matthew. And so we're going to finish up Matthew chapter 2, but then in January we'll pick up right in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to continue on till as long as it takes for us to finish the book of Matthew. And it'll be helpful for you to do a couple of things. One, it'll be helpful for you to know this, that the point of Matthew is to present to the Jews and really to all peoples of all the earth that Jesus is the King. He is the King and his kingdom has come. His kingdom reigns. Like wherever he is, wherever his rule is, wherever his reign is, that's where his kingdom is. And so I want to give you a challenge as we get started, not only to follow along in your passage of the scripture today, but as you go through this Christmas season, that you'll take some time to worship in this way. This will be a good challenge, but really practical and tangible. I want to challenge you to read the Gospel of Matthew straight through. So as we prepare for January and diving into this gospel, I want to challenge you to read the Gospel of Matthew out loud, straight through. Now that might mean that you'll have to take an evening, because it'll take you 2 to 3 hours depending on how quickly you read. I don't know how fast of a reader you are, but I want to challenge you to just read it. You might do it together as a family. That might be tough if you got little kids. You could break it up a little bit. But there's just something to reading it all the way through and then taking notes along the way and highlighting and seeing what comes to the surface and underlining some things. And I'll send you an email as a reminder of certain things that you should be looking for to highlight, and then just to stop and to ponder, but then keep on pressing through. So that way, as we start back at the very beginning, that along the way, as you see these nuggets of gold in there, that you go, oh, I get that in light of the entire book, why he is putting this story where he put it and why he is telling this now at this moment. And it will enrich your heart and it will enrich your worship. So there's a challenge. If you will accept it, let me know on your connection card, either in print or digital, either way. And I want to be praying for you that that'll actually happen and that you'll enjoy it. And I'd love to hear how that goes for you. So today we're in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And the title of our message today, if you're taking notes, I know you are, is Worship the King. All right? And we're going to handle these 12 verses in three sections. in three sections. One, we're going to worship the King, and that is the King who calls. That is, he calls worshipers to himself. The next section is the King who confounds. That is, he confounds would-be worshipers. And then it's the King who compels. He really does compel us to worship. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" I think it's beautiful here, and I'm going to get ahead of myself and just tell you that this is the very first question in the entire New Testament. And that question is, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, what did they do? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." We worship the King. As his people, we are a people that realize that we do not just worship maybe a child, but we worship the King of the universe. And this is a King who calls people to worship him. He's always been doing that. He's always been doing that through his creation. The Bible tells us that the creation itself shouts glory to God. And that just by observing it, that we can take notice that there is a God and there is a creator who has made us and designed us. And obviously here in these first two verses, we see some men who have been studying the stars and who are wise men in their country. And they are aware that they are being called to worship. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" And so Jesus calls people to worship him. I think a really interesting thing that we want to grasp here is this, is that as we open up the pages of the New Testament, the very first book that's arranged here in our New Testament, the very first scene of worship that we see and observe is from non-Jewish people. So as Matthew is writing this book to his Jewish friends and family, his relatives, his people, his tribe, he gives them this example of these people who are not one of their own, who God has called, because God is calling worshipers from all the nations to come to him. And then Matthew closes out his book when he says Jesus is ascending to heaven, and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of just the nation of Israel." No, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And so it's this beautiful picture that the door is open for people of all kinds to come and worship the King. And God is calling and seeking worshipers, people who will come and worship him. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wise men from the east. Now, we believe that more than likely that these wise men came from Babylon, from the area that was called Babylon 500 years earlier, because it is directly east, about 800 miles. And so if you want to know where Babylon is or where it was, it's about 50 miles south of modern-day Baghdad, Iraq. And so it's right there in the Middle East, and these guys had been watching and paying attention. And we get a hint of their identity when we go over to the book of Daniel, because you may remember that God's people was carried into captivity, into exile. They were being punished for their lack of worship. Because that's always the way things go, right? People's hearts are on fire for the Lord, and then they fall into this place or this routine where they don't worship. And then God does whatever it takes to get our attention and bring us back to worship Him. And so God called His people, but there were some people among His who continued to worship Him no matter what their circumstances was. And one of those was a guy named Daniel, who was a very wise man. And so the king Nebuchadnezzar there that was in Babylon has this dream. Because God is not only calling the nations, but He's also arranging the nations. He's also arranging human history to point to Him and His glory. And He's doing whatever it takes. And He's moving and He's shaping. And He's giving this vision to King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is a paranoid guy, right? And he has this fantastic vision, this dream that was so real to him. And he calls all the wise men. This term wise men is seen dozens of times in the book of Daniel. Do yourself a favor. If your heart's not in a place of worship here lately, if you're feeling like, man, I don't know why, but I'm kind of blah in my relationship with Christ, man, study the Gospel of Matthew in conjunction with the book of Daniel. And I don't know about you, but for me, it just produces this exceedingly amount of great joy of going, oh, because things are just sparking off and you're seeing all the connections and how God has worked in advance for His kingdom to come and for Him to call you to be His worshiper. But Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, wise men, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to interpret my dream. And they say, sure, tell us what your dream is. And he says, now here's the catch. I'm not going to tell you what my dream is. I want you to tell me what my dream was. Because I know that if you can tell me what my dream was, then your interpretation can be trusted. And of course, the wise men were not that wise. And they said, this has never been asked of anyone, anywhere. No king has ever asked people to do this. And he says, well, this is up to you. You can either do what I told you to do, or I'm going to literally, this is what it says in the Bible, I'm going to rip you from limb to limb. And he starts to carry that out. And he sends his soldiers out. And they knock on the door of Daniel, because he's one of these wise men that have been brought from another nation. And they say, hey, here's what the king says. And he's like, hold up. Can I get an extra day? Can I phone a friend? And so he takes the day off of work, right? And he gets down on his knees and he prays. And that night, God gives him a vision and tells him what the king's dream was and what the interpretation was. And then he goes to the king's courtroom and he tells the king exactly what has been said to him or what the dream was. And he reveals the dream to him. And Nebuchadnezzar is blown away because he's had this vision of this great statue with a head of gold and shoulders and a midsection of silver and a lower section of bronze and legs and feet of iron, and feet especially with iron and clay mixed together. And what does all that mean? And Daniel comes in, he says, hey, here's the interpretation of your dream, is that this statue represents kingdoms. And your kingdom, O Nebuchadnezzar, is this golden head. And it's great, right? But it's not going to last forever, because after you is going to come another kingdom. It's going to be the Persian kingdom. And that's going to represent the silver. And then after that's going to come another kingdom, and that's the Greeks. And that's going to represent the bronze. And then after that's going to come another kingdom, and that's going to be the iron. And that's going to represent the Romans. And then a big old boulder's going to come, And all that's going to be smashed away because that bottom kingdom, the bottom of the feet and the iron, it's a divided kingdom. And it's going to be struck. And then there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be established that will never go away. And of course, King Nebuchadnezzar was dumbfounded that Daniel was able to tell him all of this and rightly tell him what his dream was. And so they have this conversation, and Daniel answers the king and says, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." And so Nebuchadnezzar is blown away by this. And then the scriptures go on to say that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. What was Nebuchadnezzar's response? "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and get this, chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And so Daniel now becomes chief of the wise men of Babylon. And so I believe that what happened is Daniel starts making disciples of Yahweh, right? And he tells them all the prophecies of Israel and what's going to happen. And it's obvious that the God that Daniel serves is, like Nebuchadnezzar said, God of all gods, Lord over all kings. His kingdom rules over everything. So 500 years later, the descendants of these same people know these things. They see this star. God is moving in the universe to announce the birth of his son, King Jesus. And there's a special star that appears. We can't get into all of that. That could be there. You'll talk about it in your community groups this week. But it's an amazing thing that God arranges even the universe to call people to worship him. And these men start this journey of 800 miles, which would have taken them 2 to 3 months if they were at it hard, to get to Jerusalem. And they arrive there in this place. And then they ask the question in verse 2, where is this king of the Jews? Let's read it again. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come," not just to see him, not just to say that we were there, not just to be part of history, not to just because we were curious, because something has happened in their hearts and they are being pulled and drawn in that direction toward that star. And they say right out front, "We have come to worship him. A God that was never considered our God, we've come to worship him." A history and a legacy and a prophecy that wasn't necessarily directed at us, we now consider that ours, and we are coming to worship and bow down before this new king. And our heart should be stirred in that to say, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter if you consider yourself a person on the outside of traditional religion, guess what? Then Christianity is a great place for you, because this king that we serve, he welcomes all people into his kingdom. And if you're here and you say, "You know, I've always just been a person that doesn't fit into the norm. I don't always just fit into the tradition. I feel like I'm not part of the norm," then you're in a really good spot, because you're surrounded by a whole bunch of outsiders right here, right? People that were outside of the law and the prophets, but people that who have now been brought in by the grace of God. God is calling people to worship him. The other good news is this, is that if you have not yet come to the place in your life where you have bowed the knee to King Jesus, the door is open for you. If you're in a place where you say, "Pastor, I don't know that I could ever call myself up to this point a worshiper of Jesus," then today my prayer for you is that your eyes would be open, that you would see your star, so to speak, that you would take your journey, that you would walk that path, and that you would ask the question, and that God would give you the answers that you need to get you where he needs you to be. The funny thing is that God uses all kinds of means, whatever means necessary, to get you to the point of worship. How many of you can remember when you were far away from God? Anybody remember back when you were far away from God? Didn't God use some crazy means to get your attention? And now as sophisticated church people, right? We can sometimes think that God only uses specific things, like the way that I was brought into the faith. That's like the only right way, right? And people would sometimes go, well, if these guys were, you know, ancient scientists or astrologers who were reading things into the stars, then God couldn't use that kind of a thing to get someone's... Yeah, you know what? God can use tons of things. Everything that he's made that you're using incorrectly and worshiping, he can use that by taking it away from you or showing it to you in a different way to get your attention, to call you into worship. Do that today. Don't leave this place without becoming a worshiper of Jesus. But not only is he calling people to worship him, but he is also a king who confounds would-be worshiper. So to confound means to cause surprise or confusion in someone, especially by acting against their expectations. And so he confounds some would-be worshipers in our next section. So let's read, picking up in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So Herod heard this. Herod was put in place by the Romans. He actually wasn't a Roman and he wasn't a Jew. But he was ruler, and he actually called himself king of the Jews. And so when these wise men from another region show up and they said, hey, we came to worship the king of the Jews, if it was him, he'd have been great with that, because he was a person who really desired in an unhealthy way the attention and the applause of men. And he was a messed up, jacked up dude. This guy was paranoid to the nth degree. I mean, he was so afraid that somebody was going to take away his power and his prestige, so much so that he actually killed 3 of his own sons. He actually killed one of his 10 wives because he thought they might be conspiring against him to take his power. And as you know, later on in the scriptures, he actually winds up killing all the 2-year-old and under children in the town of Bethlehem, trying to hold on to his power. Our king confounds would-be worshipers. Herod tells the wise men, hey, when you find him, come tell me. Why? Because I want to come worship him too. He was lying through his teeth. He had no interest in worshiping this king. He actually wanted to wipe out this king. But this king and this kingdom would not be thwarted. It would not be stopped. No matter how powerful Herod the Great thought he was, and he was a pretty powerful dude, he could not stop the king of the universe. And so his plans were confounded. But not only that, we also see that the Jewish leaders and scribes were there because they asked the question, where's the king of the Jews? We want to worship him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And this is in Micah chapter 5, if you want to read this. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Why? For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. So the chief priests and the scribes were confounded as well. In fact, throughout the entire ministry of Jesus, they were upside down. They didn't know what to do with this guy who showed up on the scene, who had fulfilled all these prophecies, who the people were following, who, because of him, you could see parts of the kingdom breaking through as he would heal people and he would preach the gospel of the kingdom. And John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," when Jesus walks up on the scene. And all these people are beginning to get these grand visions of the kingdom and what it is and what it might be. And they were confounded because it didn't line up with what they thought it would be. And the fact of the matter is that you and I don't get to decide what worship of Jesus looks like. You and I don't get to decide how we want to worship Jesus. We are called to worship. We are made to worship. But most of the time, we don't get to hold on to our own earthly power and prestige and desires and ruling it over other people. Or in our religion, we don't get to hold on to our man-made traditions and things that prop us up and make us feel good about ourselves and make us just feel moral. Because over time, what happens is those get separated from true worship of God, and they actually just become routine or tradition. You know that, right? You know that in your own life. When you, as a follower of Jesus, fall into a rut or a routine where your worship is based on truth, but it lacks spirit, but it lacks joy. Am I talking to myself here? Anybody here ever experienced just a second in your Christian walk, in your journey, where your worship felt fake or lackadaisical or empty? Can anybody give me a little? Yeah. God confounds would-be worshipers because the Bible tells us that God hates fake worship. God despises our would-be worship. He doesn't like it when the leaders of this world try to use him and his people to prop up their power, saying, "Tell me where he is so that I can come and worship him too." Herod died a horrible, gruesome death by some disease that still we don't know exactly what that was, but it had all kinds of bubbles and pus and stuff coming out of him, and they just couldn't figure out what was going on with this dude. And he tried to heal himself in all different kinds of way, but he was like eaten up from the inside out because he worshiped himself. And God's not into religious leaders getting in bed with political leaders and colluding with them to create some kind of faux kingdom that is not really the kingdom of God. God will not share his glory with anybody. Let's just remember that this Christmas, right? That this is a kingdom who confounds everything. And so when you and I begin to look too much like the world, and we can walk in and out of boardrooms and in and out of politicians' rooms with no issues whatsoever, and we're too aligned with this world, beware. Beware that we could be the Jewish priests and scribes that think we're on the right path, that have the truth, that can turn to the passage in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and say, "Oh, I know the answer to that trivia question that these wise men are asking us. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem." But did they go 6 miles down the road to worship King Jesus? They did not. These wise men from another nation had been drawn by God Almighty to worship him, and they had come 800 miles to Jerusalem, and they had just 6 more miles to go to Bethlehem. And did the religious leaders say, "Woo, we've been waiting. That is great news. You saw a star. We weren't paying attention. There's a star. Yeah, let's go together. This is the moment we have been waiting for." That's not what they did. They had fallen into would-be worshipers. They had gotten good at going through the motions. But it wasn't real worship. My prayer this week for my own heart and also for our church family is that we wouldn't be pretend worshipers, that we wouldn't even be amazing Bible scholars who don't truly worship God. I'd rather be a man who understands the simplicity and the plainness of the scriptures and is in love with the King that they point to, than to know all of the Greek and all of the Hebrew and all of the technicalities and all of the dates and all of the regions and all of the geography and everything that you can imagine. And I even memorized the maps in the back of the Bible, right? But you can do all of that and be within a few minutes walk of the Savior and totally miss Him. And actually spend your life worshiping a religion or yourself instead of worshiping the Savior. So we worship the King. We worship a King who calls all nations to come and worship Him. All peoples are invited in. We worship a King who confounds would-be worshipers. He wants nothing to do with would-be fake worship. But we also worship a King who compels, right? And that is the picture that we want to see here, is that He compels us to worship. What happens when the wise men carry on from Jerusalem? And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So one thing that true worship does is it brings us true joy. And so as we think about where we are in relationship to Christ and where we are on our journey, whether we are someone who is far away from Christ and who are maybe now exploring the claims of Christ and realizing the life that we live and the things that we've given ourselves to are completely empty, and that we don't want to end our life on E, end our life guessing wrong and not submitting and bowing our knee to the Savior, or if we're someone who has come to know Christ and have fallen into the routine of worship. Either way, we should look at the scene that we see here next as the wise men arrive in the presence of Christ and see what their response is. Because anytime that you come into the presence of the King, that is King Jesus, and you see Him for who He actually is, your only right response is worship. And it's once you do that, you realize this is what I was made for. Everything else, yeah, I got to do some other things in life, but this is the thing that lets me know that I am awake and that I'm an eternal being made in the image of God, and that this is what I will actually do for all of eternity, is I'll worship. And so what happened when they showed up? They followed this star, and this star is pretty unique, right? Because they saw it and they followed it, and then it seems to maybe disappear a little bit because they go to Jerusalem and they're like, hey, tell us. And the good thing is that they go to the Word, because no matter who you are, if God is calling you and He uses special events in your life to get your attention, He'll also always use the Word to let you know the exact truth about who Jesus is. And so they get there, but then the star reappears, right? And then it's not just traveling one way anymore, like changes direction, because they were going from east to west, and now they're going due south, and this star changes direction and leads them there. And they get there, and the star appears to stop over this certain house. So we know that baby Jesus is probably not a baby anymore, right? He's not, maybe not just newborn. But now they're in a house in Bethlehem. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So one thing that will happen when you come into the presence of Christ and you begin to worship is that it brings joy. So if your idea of worship is like, well, if I start to follow Christ, or if I start to refollow Christ, man, I got to live that Christian life, right? That boring life, that joy-sucking life. You know, the fact is, the matter is that the Christian life of following King Jesus is the only thing that brings life. It is life-giving. The life of following Herod or the religious leaders is life sucking. It will suck the life out of you and you will be completely drained. And so when they came, man, their journey, it was coming to an end, right? Long, long time of looking, and now they came. And you might remember when you first came to know Christ and that feeling of exceeding great joy as God got your attention and your knees gave out beneath you and you worshiped Him. And there might have been tears, there might have been repentance, but mixed up in there was some exceedingly great joy as you realized that you had been changed from the inside out. And so with true worship comes great joy. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Another aspect of worship that we see here is that their response was to humble themselves. So there was joy, right? I mean, I just kind of imagine wise men dancing outside the house, right? Doing a little dance outside. I mean, it's like, yes. But then they come into the sanctuary, if you will, inside the house where Jesus is. So it's a really neat thing to consider worship and say there's an aspect of worship where we dance and sing and celebrate. But there's another aspect of worship, right? You've experienced this where you come into the presence of Christ and you're like Isaiah who comes into the presence and you just are overwhelmed and you can't do anything but fall down. And here's this baby who's, they've never heard him preach a message. They've never seen him do a miracle, heal anybody. And yet, by faith, through the leading of the Spirit, and what he's done in creation, and what he's done in his word, through his prophecy, what he's done in the past, through his missionary Daniel to Babylon, all these things are coming together. And right here, in this very special moment, they fall down and worship. Don't you approach your king with an attitude of bravado and you're in control. Don't approach the king of the universe in that manner. Should you celebrate? Yes. But when you come right to his throne, what will you do eventually in heaven? You will fall down and worship. The Bible says that every knee will eventually bow and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that is an aspect of your worship that we need to be asking ourselves, God, what does my worship look like here lately? Have I been at your feet? Have I been kneeling down? Have I been humbling myself? And then flowing out of that comes the very next act of worship. Opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, when you come into the presence of Christ and you see him for who he truly is, the King of the universe that made everything and that owns everything, you realize that what you have, it's not your own. And I know a lot of people, myself included, may come into a church service not seeing the Savior, not understanding. In my past, I would go to church service and I would say, psh, all these people want is your money. That's all they want. I've said those words myself. I'll tell you this, God doesn't need your money. But if you want to be wise and not a fool, when you worship Jesus and you fall down at his feet, you'll have this understanding that my next breath belongs to God, much less the measly couple of dollars that I got in my wallet or in my bank account or in my car or whatever. And let me just encourage you that when you truly worship him, your hands open up and you become a conduit for God to bless you, to bless others. If you're giving your money to God's kingdom begrudgingly, you're not doing that as an act of worship, and it benefits you nothing. But when you realize that God has blessed you with the greatest treasure in the universe, His Son, Jesus Christ, and that He spared no expense to rescue you, to get your attention, to show you that star, to draw you to Him, to take you on a journey, to bring you into His presence so that you could do what you're made to do, to fall down and worship, then you won't get the cart before the horse and say, I'm holding on to my money. How can I hold on to everything I have, everything I've worked for, everything I deserve, and still worship? And the answer is, you can't. Jesus actually says, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That is a rich man who's holding on as tightly as he can, because what he worships is his own wealth. You know what else Jesus says? He says, you know, what's better? To lose your own soul? Or to let go of everything that you have and worship Jesus instead? It's better to worship and to give and to let go. What else did they do? And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You know what I think is these were disciples of Daniel that had come to worship the king, these wise men. And then when they heard from the Lord what they should do, another aspect of worship is that they obeyed. Because they had two opposing kings, right? Herod the Great, the king of the Jews. Hey, when you find him, you come tell me so that I can come and worship him. The king of the universe. Hey, the way I brought you here is not the way I'm taking you home. I want you to go back and tell everything you've seen here, right? He's giving them the Great Commission right there. But you're going to go a different way. In the same way, we have a decision to make about who we're going to serve and obey in this life. You may want to serve the powers that be, the people in your life, to get their gratitude or affection or approval, but you can't serve God and man. So you have to make a decision. Who are you going to obey? And when you're worshiping, rejoicing, humbly bowing down, opening up your hands, giving your life to God, everything that it is, then obedience becomes natural and easy. But when you're not in the zone of worship and you're worshiping the things of this world, obedience becomes really hard for the believer who's not in right relationship with God, and impossible for the one who has never met God. Worship the King. That is the call today from these 12 verses, is that this Christmas season, we got to be about worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us in the scriptures. God, thank you that you drew wise men from so far away to come and worship you, because you deserve it. Because you are the only one in the universe worthy of worship. And God, thank you that you have thrown the doors open and that anybody and everybody can come to you and bow the knee to you and worship. God, I pray for any that are here now this morning that don't know Christ, that have been holding back on receiving Him, that have refused to bow the knee to Him, that have doubted all of the evidence that we see in the universe and all of the evidence that we see in the Word. God, I pray that this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would crush that hard heart, that you would warm it up to the affection of you, that heart this morning would adore you, bow down before you, and do what you made them to do. And Lord, I pray that they would do it with exceedingly great joy. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you this morning and you would say, Pastor, I don't know why, I don't know how, but this morning I know this is the day that I need to obey Christ, that I need to receive His forgiveness for my grumpy, old, hard heart, and that I need God to come in and change me. I'm giving my life to Him this morning. If that's you this morning, all I want you to do is just glance up at me, make eye contact with me, so that I can affirm with you that God is drawing you toward Him on this journey. Anybody at all? Let me see your eyes right now. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm giving my life to Christ this morning. Lord, for those who slipped their hand up earlier and said, I've had or I'm having this issue with worship in my own life right now, Lord, we know that you don't care for fake worship. And God, I just pray that you would draw your own people back to you. Lord, that you would draw us to you, that you would show us this Christmas season, you would remind us of who you are, Lord, that we would fall in love again with the Jesus that we see in the Scriptures, with the God that we see there painted for us, illustrated for us in your very words. And Lord, I pray that you would rejuvenate our hearts individually and corporately, that we would be a people that's about worshiping you and telling others, the nations, about how wonderful you are. And we pray these things in God's name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here this morning and worshiping the King with me. I love coming together. This is my favorite thing to do, is to come here with you and worship Jesus and be reminded about who He is. Let me remind you, too, of the challenge that I gave you, that I want you to read the book of Matthew out loud, straight through. I'll be honest with you. Apparently, I'm not the world's fastest reader. It took me 3 hours. But that was with coffee breaks, bathroom breaks, taking notes, getting sidetracked on another scripture. If you're diligent, more diligent than me, you could do it in 2 hours and you will be truly blessed. And so all that means is just swapping out one corny Christmas movie, right, with one of the greatest treasures on earth, the Word of God, and more importantly, the person of God that you'll find there. And you'll never regret that time. And you may fall into a new pattern of going, man, I am falling and refalling back in love with the Word and the person that I find in the Scriptures. And so do that for me. Let me know about it. I'd love to pray for you in that journey.